So we pray, Heavenly Father, we're grateful again to be in your presence here gathered together, assembled, Lord, for the good of our souls, to glorify thy great name, to be turned back further and further until we come right to the image which we were supposed to be in and originally were in that great concept. And through human instrumentality, the flesh went astray from it, image broken, but now coming back to it. And we're grateful for that, Lord, we're knowing there's a complete return. And we thank you, O God. Now instruct our hearts and our minds that our faith may increase tonight. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, tonight we're talking about the why he is present. And, of course, this series goes by dates more than anything else. And this is number 7B, which doesn't mean anything. I don't know how many messages I've preached, and I'll just keep writing them down as I kind of feel like it. But the subject is the unified bride. Why he is present, and the subject matter is concerning his presence, the unified bride. Now, last Sunday, we recognized an Alpha Omega principle, which was that when God dealt simultaneously with a group of people, as in conquered distinction to individuals, it was at a time wherein he, God, was instituting and bestowing the culminating universal promise of the hour, which was always at an Exodus period wherein we saw grace and mercy followed by judgment. Well, of course, that's quite a mouthful. So we're going to go over it a couple more times to get what I'm talking about. We saw and recognized an Alpha and Omega principle. That is, what God does the first time, he must continue to do continuously the same way. And usually, we're looking at what he did once, then he will do another time, which completes the circle, so that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, we saw that last Sunday as we studied it quite carefully. And we saw this principle of the Alpha-Omega principle. This certain facet of it was that when God dealt simultaneously, in other words, he dealt all at one time in the same way with a group of people, in contradistinction of dealing individually, which he would deal individually in different ways and at different times with individuals. But this now is as a group dealing. So that when God dealt simultaneously with a group of people, as in contradistinction to individuals, it was at a time, and we're getting to the time when he does it, where he, God, was instituting and bestowing the culminating universal promise of the hour. Now, when I use culminating universal promise, I'm talking about what God intends to do for everybody across the board as pertaining to that group. In other words, there'll be certain benefits that all will be heir to, though there'll be certain other benefits or rewards and positions which no doubt some will not be heir to, though they could have gone to that position had they used the grace and mercy and the power of God in their lives to that end. So this is dealing with not individuals. It's dealing with that which is universal, the universal benefits, culminating benefits. That is to say, this promise which is not individual, or these promises which are not individual, but across the board to everybody, they come at an Exodus period, not a juncture in the sense of one age to another age, or one dispensation to another dispensation, but to an Exodus period, wherein we saw grace and mercy followed by judgment. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? It's nice to see many of you don't. I'm not saying you don't know, but you follow what I'm saying. All right. This is the promised land Exodus concept. The promised, it's a phrase, not just one word. This is the promised land Exodus concept that we are using. And this precept or concept is set forth beginning in Genesis 15, 12 to 21, and then fulfilled in Exodus 3, or starting to be fulfilled in Exodus 3. All right? And when the sun was going down, Genesis 15:12, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. That's the people of the land shall serve. And the Israelites shall be afflicted 400 years by these people. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It'll come to pass that when the sun went, it came past the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, that'd be the Nile, and the great river, the Euphrates, and then he mentions those people. So now we go to the third chapter of Exodus to see this brought into effect. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the messenger of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight. Well, the bush is not burnt. When God saw, he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he's afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. For I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians. Now, there's a cry being made in the land, you know, realized before the coming of the Lord in our Exodus, and that cry is because of the people in authority in all governments are continually defrauding the people of their livings. That's in the book of James. The taskmasters are no longer men of this authority, but they're just as diabolical, if not even more so, so that Pharaoh and his gang may look very mediocre or almost pleasant in the eyes of God compared to this hour. So you want to just think about that. See, we're at the end time. This is Alpha. We're going to Omega later. Now, I'm going to take him to good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of Canaanites and so on. Verse 9, now therefore behold, the crowd of children is coming to me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, God said, surely I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token of thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And you know what that was? That was to get the word, bring the word to them. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. God said more unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you, that is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I may assuredly visit you, and seen that which you have done to you in Egypt. And I said, I'll bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, and the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, and so on, the land of the flows of milk and honey. Verse 18, and they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come down the elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God, the Hebrews, hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days journey in the wilderness, that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. And I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hands to mighty Egypt with all my wonders, which I'll do in the midst thereof, and after that he'll let you go. And I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it'll come to pass that when ye go, you shall not go empty. Now, from the scripture that we read, we can see four great propositions, literally a fifth, which is grace, and we'll talk about it too. Number one, the presence of God. Number two, the hour of the fulfillment for the promise given, the universal promise. Number three, a vindicated prophet to bring God and the promise and the elect into a unity or oneness in the divine purpose. A true covenant of the merging of the minds with preeminence upon knowledge. Four, mercy and grace and justice to the elect and judgment under condemnation to the non-elect. We'll go over this again. There's four major or great propositions in this precept, the Alpha and Omega precept of the promised land Exodus. One, the presence of God is a must. Number two, the hour of fulfillment for the promise which brings God on the scene for the word that he must himself fulfill. Three, a vindicated prophet to bring God and the promise to the elect unto a unity or into a unity of oneness in the divine purpose. Doesn't just come by itself. A true covenant of the merging of the minds. Therefore, the preeminence is upon knowledge. Follow? Four, mercy, grace, and justice to the elect. Judgment to the non-elect. That this precept with its four major propositions cannot be changed is seen in Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 to 15, which by now I should be able to just give them to you from memory. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or anything taken from it. God doeth it that men should fear before him. In other words, what God does is so open, so categorically plain as to chronology, that men should be able to see it and recognize it. Men should fear before him. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been. Therefore, God requires that which is past. Ecclesiastes 3:14 and 15. Therefore, in this hour of the rapture. Now, we're talking about the Exodus, Alpha. We go to Omega. Of the Gentile bride. And we saw the precepts laid down. And we know that what God does, you cannot take from it or add to it. You already see it there, so therefore you know what is going to happen. There should be no confusion. Therefore, in this hour of the rapture, which is a mass or a body Exodus, we must look for the same thing. The same four propositions contained in the precept enunciated. So we go to the scripture that is the source supply of the doctrine of the catching away to the wedding supper, which is 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13 and ending, no doubt, at verse 17. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and he's talking to the living. And he is discussing that time that the living and the dead will have something happen to both of them, so they will be caught away. You saw not as them, as others which have no hope or expectation. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring forth with him. In other words, into the same resurrected body and position which is ordained to them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is the promise, notice it is set forth. That by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the presence of the Lord shall not take preeminence over them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Mass Exodus. so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, notice, number one, God is present. For we see unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord. The Lord was present. In Exodus, the third chapter, and called himself God. The promise. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. What word of the Lord? John 14. Verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me and my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Number 3, the prophet, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is not said to be the literal voice of God. It is therefore the voice of another. And according to Deuteronomy, no man can hear the voice of God save a prophet of this caliber. My good brothers, my sisters, I know that you believe what I believe, but there are many who don't. And they talk about believing in a prophet. They don't know what they're talking about. Their mouths mouth phrases, but the heart is far from it. Their vision has died. Dead men cannot see. The presence of God demands a prophet, and even the Greek lets you know that this is not said to be, and neither is it the voice of the one who descends, because if it were, then God went back on his own word and he lied. Because they'll never see me again, he said, or hear my voice. And he said, my ways cannot change. Then he's a liar. And he would be a bigger liar than I if I said that I would not ever come back in this pulpit again, and I appeared in the next 15 minutes, whatever it was. And that's mild. I could have thought of other things more drastic. Let us go to Acts, the third chapter. Wherein this great event is spoken of. This Exodus. In the middle of verse 19, when times of refreshing shall come from that which is visible, anything visible of God, which anything visible of God can only stand in the realm of what God has created or what God is doing. God is seen in creation. But this is where the refreshing, which is a great revival, comes from the presence of God, which is a healing revival. And in verse 20, even he, God, this one here, whose presence is manifested, shall send Jesus the Christ, who was appointed, proclaimed in advance, was that one that was anointed to this end. But the heavens are receiving him until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. And who is it that restores? Elijah, and he's a prophet. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So, this prophet will bring God and the people together through the promise of the hour which is to be manifested. Therefore, you can see the tremendous knowledge once more is in the offing. For mercy and judgment is number 4. Mercy to the elect and judgment on the unbeliever. We go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 8-14. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his presence. Even him whose presence, now that's the presence of Christ against the presence of Antichrist in the physical at this point. whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You'll notice a special interjection of truth is what would have done the job. And for this cause, the rejection of the interjection. See? Not an interpolation. But there had to be a special word. For this cause God will send them strong delusion. They shall bleed the lie. What is the lie? You shall not surely die, but they will. That they all might be damned, judgment unto condemnation, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There again you'll find that righteousness and unrighteousness is an unmitigated proposition dedicated to the principle of word. Now that was simply a Philadelphia lawyer saying, which you already know, righteousness is married to the word. Unrighteousness is married to the corrupted word. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, even belief of the truth whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ, which is the resurrection. And the preeminence of a bride amongst millions in the eternal life to come. Which simply means the bride is New Jerusalem, and the millions and millions bring their glory and till the field and do all these things out there, but they are not a part of it. Now what it tells you was, it is the word that does it, and it takes a prophet to do it, so that God and the word and the elect become one in the definitive covenant. And the covenant is put to the test in the court of law. And justice says, God has got to get that bride out of here. Now, notice the inevitable conclusion, which could be point number 5 I spoke of. The preeminence of revelation knowledge, the preeminence of revelation knowledge, especially of the name and power of authority. Because in the first Exodus, Moses said to that one that spoke to him, he said, by what name do I know you? Who are you? And he said, I am that I am. Paul spoke to the pillar of fire, the voice that said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm that one that became incarnated. And the same voice said to William Branham, Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New, and the preeminence of God to the Gentiles has always lain in the name, because the light was to the Gentiles and it was a name. Jesus never came to the Gentiles except in his name. The Spirit was in the name. In Israel, the Spirit was in the flesh. He was a man. Notice how this dovetails completely with Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Behold, the day of judgment unto condemnation is coming. When all the proud, that burn as an oven, when all the proud, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and there won't be one person left of that gang that's here upon earth. When he comes back in Revelation 19, 11th verse on. See? Now, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and go up as calves of the stall. You'll tread down the wicked. There'll be ashes on the soles of your feet. And the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now he said, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I command in Horeb, for all Israel's statutes and judgments. He lets you know here, prefacing what is going to happen in 4 and 6. Now, It was for one reason. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now notice, curse delayed, judgment delayed, grace and mercy delaying judgment as a prophet in the presence of God comes to the people of election and makes them one with God. And binds him to the covenant. Now you say, just a minute now, how can anybody be bound to a covenant? What makes those covenants go wrong? I'm glad you asked the question. And I'm going to answer the question. Because of your traditions, the word of God has become void. There is no more covenant. I tell you what you do. Unless you've got a smart, foxy, diabolical, filthy lawyer. And a dirty, rotten, corrupt judge. No contract can be changed once it's been signed and the seal affixed. There must be a re-merging of the minds. Now I'm going to tell you something. The people have rearranged the contract. Then nothing is valid. In the sight of God, it requires a new contract. Because the word went out of Cater to begin with in the first century. Now in here you see positively the presence of God. You see positively a prophet. You see positively the word of the hour brought forth. You see positively the vindication, the anointing, the demonstration, the manifestation. You see everything in there which is convincing to the election. Those that are elect. That prophet brings that word, bringing about an irrevocable covenant. See, that's why Brother Branham said, there'll be no history after this. Because the word won't be here long enough to be corrupted. This generation will not have children. No way. There is no second generation to a Branham message. Pauline message had a second generation, several. Every word did. But in this hour, there is no second generation. Because the covenant is delivered laterally across the board, universally, and the benefits become effective. The hour of payment of the Exodus and the entering in. Now, let's go back over Exodus again. That is the Exodus. We go to Genesis 15, 13 to 16. He said to Abraham, know of a surety thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. And shall serve them and shall afflict them 400 years. We've been strangers to this land for 6,000 years because none of us can sit on a thistle and enjoy it. Or step on a cactus. Or have a dog bite you or a horse kick you. And that's what's been going on for 6,000 years. We're strangers to it. We're strangers to slivers and to pains and insults and degradation and humiliation. We're strangers to it. Because children of God are strangers to sin. It's not part of them. That's why the bride is imputed as though she'd never done it. Now, strange the land that is not theirs. This is not our land, not the way it is. And shall serve them, afflict them 400 years. The land, we've been serving the land for 6,000 years ourselves. And it's a pretty rough taskmaster. Also serve that nation whom they shall judge, and also that nation whom they serve will I judge. Afterward, they come up with great substance. In other words, everything will be made up to them. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, be buried in good legs. In the fourth generation, at that time 100 years is when they were allotted. For the cup of the Amorites is not yet filled. Two parallels. The hour of the promise was not yet. The promise was not available. Secondly, the cup of iniquity had not yet been filled. So therefore we have the same thing. Righteousness has not reached the permissive or permitting quality to go to the tree of life. And iniquity has not yet come to the place where God's got to hit it and blot out the human races in this last hour. All right. Exodus. Chapter 5. In verse 1, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me. Notice, what feast? The feast of Jubilee, without a doubt. The great feast, typifying the marriage supper. The feast of our God. And the feast of our God has two facets in this hour. One of which the wedding supper of the bride and the feast of the birds upon this land, which I believe is symbolical. When the bodies begin to get destroyed and eaten up with the great, terrible period coming on, 3.5 years, and then the ultimate destruction. All right, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. All right? You just keep your finger there. Because we'll read it again, use it again in that area. We go to Revelation chapter 18, 4-5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. That's out of spiritual Babylon, the harlot system of the churches. That you be not partaker of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, two things have reached to heaven and demand an answer. The cry of the people for the fulfillment of the promise, and the cry of sin that demands a just retribution of God, which is to blot the whole thing out. Exodus 5:3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews had met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 journeys into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Okay. Now notice, let us go out there and feast, that we may enjoy the mercy and the goodness of God, and not the tribulation. Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Now, you've got the very same thing at the end time. The coming out in order to come together with God by the prophetic word of the hour, lest you get struck with tribulation. Now, Israel, it's this man Moses. I suppose, now listen, let's face it. Everything God was going to tell Moses and work through Moses, he didn't sit him down and say, talk. He told him basically what he was going to do, then set him on his feet and said, go down there and I'm going to be a mouth to you. And I'll talk in your ear. So, when it came down there, Moses had one command. Get down there and tell them the hour in which they live. And it's time to get out of there. I'm going to do something. Then you keep talking. Until you get them where they should be. And he said right here, he went down there and he said, now look, he said, I'm going to tell you, our people have got to get out there and get away from this in order that they may have a sacrifice pleasing unto God, that they may meet with him and his covenant promise of this hour. And if they don't, here's one thing going to hit them, and that's pestilence. They're going to be in the great tribulation. All right. There's your picture. And over here, as we read in Revelation, he wants to sup with us. An open invitation to be in the presence of God and in communication with him. But man can't do that in an Exodus period. He's got to have a prophet. And woe unto them who come against the prophet with a miracle ministry. They'll burn just as sure as you're knee-high to a grasshopper. Now, you can say what you want, but they're going to burn. They will not die the common death. They're going to be right here. Now, I'm not judging men. I'm just telling you the Word of God. You do what you want with it. And I feel very relaxed and very good tonight because I'm preaching this sermon as God gave it just a few hours ago. And I'm not finished yet. You're going to see where it goes. Now notice in Exodus 5:6-23. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people.
He commanded the taskmasters. Like-minded Egyptians.
The type, the church, and the organization that forms the World Council of Churches and the beast system of the hour. And he said to those men, you shall no more give the people straw to make bricks as hitherto for. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of bricks, the same number of bricks which they made before, lay upon them. He won't diminish them, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. They're belly aching about the church system and the doctrine. And they think they've heard from God through a prophet. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Don't think for 1 minute that we'll let him into our unions. Now, you think that's not coming. Yeah, I got to surprise you. The prophet said it was. They're not going to go and have their way. There's no way we're going to let them go. We got a Trinitarian God down here, and that's what we're going to keep. Let there be more work laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. What's this hogwash about God? What is this nonsense about a prophet? Going out there, get turned back to God, going to get out of here. They'll get out of here in ashes. I get through them. The taskmaster, the people went out there off, and they spake to people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh. Thus saith the Pope. And don't worry about him. He gets there because the Ecumenical Council wants him there. That the Protestants have been able for years to destroy the Catholic Church any time they wanted. They have never done it. Had America risen up as a Protestant nation, I don't say they should have done this, because a real Christian does not take up a sword and fight anybody. But let's face it, there is only one source of justice in any war, and that's a civil war. American people could have killed every Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox Catholic. Destroyed every single one of them. But that's not the policy. But I want to see the day the Roman Catholic Church didn't destroy if it had the chance. Now, I know people don't like that thought, but you just get your history out. Get your books out right now, and you go down to Venezuela, go down to South America, and begin to look under the covers. You're going to find things you didn't dream was under those covers. All right, don't let them regard vain words. So they went out there, and don't give them any straw. Go find their own straw. The people scattered abroad. Verse 13, the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your work, your daily task, as when there was straw. The officer children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters over them, were beaten and demanded. Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, heretofore? Then the officers, the children of Israel, came to Pharaoh, crying, why do you deal with your servants? There is no straw given us. And yet they say, make brick. Behold, your servants are beaten. And the fault is not in thine own people, but the fault's in your own people. He said, Pharaoh said, you're idle, you're idle. Therefore you say, let us go and worship the Lord. Go there for an hour work, for there no straw be given you, yet you'll deliver the tale of bricks. The officer of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, you shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. They met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came from Pharaoh, and said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge. Because of your teaching, what we believed in, that God is really there. Now, they didn't see him. They saw signs and wonders. They didn't see pillar fire. They weren't hearing anything. They saw some signs. They heard the voice of two signs. They said, you've made us to stink and be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, the eyes of his servants, and put a sword in your hand to slay us. See? Talking about God going to get him out of there. Talking about a prophet, a relationship, a word, a covenant. Moses said to the Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated us, this people? Why is it thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil his people. Neither hast thou delivered this people at all. Now, Pastor Pharaoh, instead of allowing the children of God in a body
to go out and meet with God via the prophet, instituted a works program that he pressed upon the people. Pastor Farrell was a legalist who himself did not fear God and dealt in eternal security himself because, like all legalists, he felt what he did was okay. But let the other guy try to do it. As I've often said, if I spit out of the corner of my mouth, I'm going to hell. But that guy can commit adultery. He's going to heaven because, hallelujah, he talked to Jesus. I suppose Jesus only committed adultery. Jesus doesn't mind if I spit out of the corner of my mouth. But he doesn't mind if I get adultery. Pharaoh was a typical legalist. Get them busy. Get them busy. Missionary programs. This, that, the other thing. There aren't any missionary programs left. I told you to read End Time Advance, and none of you did it, though. You didn't listen to me. Go and get it and read it now. And find out when Matson and Bo, they sat there. And I understand Brother Branham gave him $13,000. Somebody told me that, to go on his missionary safari. And Bo, they sat there, and Brother Branham told him exactly what end time evangelism was. And Bo, they went up preaching a Trinitarian God. You can't win this world to Christ. And when the last one's in child train, somebody's got to burn, and it's not a bride. And I'm not talking in a mean nature here, in a mean language. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. I didn't write it. There better be a time when we understand what the Bible says and fear what it said. Pastor Farrell was a legalist. And yet, his whole life showed that he believed in eternal security. Which I can do what I want. I don't care what signs are in. Bless God, I'm the authority. I'm the organization. When I crack the whip, my henchmen will do what I tell them, or I'll see that they don't get their pension. And your unions, and you're sitting here, may belong to unions now. That's all right at this point. But there's going to come a day when that whip is going to be cracked, and they're going to say, you better be a Trinitarian. You better come back to Mother. What is all this junk you're talking about God and the prophet? Hogwash. What's this stuff about him being here? He's always been here. Hallelujah. They've been near him. Spare me. He ground down and bound them to a works program and a doctrinal understanding that kept them from fellowshipping God in a body. That's right. They had to take his viewpoint on God in his works program. The forerunner of the incarnated Antichrist spirit. That's that spirit right in the churches now. That says, you'll believe this way or else. You get out and do so-and-so. And that spirit is here right now. In the world. Since God came down in the form of the Holy Ghost, the entire embodiment of the Spirit, dealing with the prophet, the church has consistently raised its hackles against God and his prophet. First of all, the church has said there's no such thing as these miracles and all. But God showed there were miracles, and he's the same yesterday and forever. Then the Pentecostals rose up. And they said, hallelujah, we're in the driver's seat. Anybody can see that. And the same God said, you're nothing but a bunch of Trinitarian heathen. Because I don't care how many miracles you perform. It's the anointing on the spirit and not in the soul because you're off of the word. For even Judas healed the sick and raised the dead. And he was the future incarnation of Satan. The same Antichrist spirit is here. Today preachers will not accept Hebrews 6. And 1 Corinthians 13:9 in the light of the revelation. Hebrews 6 we've gone into so many times. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go to perfection. No, no, no. Let us go to perfection taking the doctrines. Mr. Farrell said, Pastor Farrell said, what is this, all this hogwash? That you're going to quit making bricks? That you're going to quit making all these things here? Now listen, there is no way that you are going to make it except you work. But he didn't tell them the way they'd make it was by death. Because he'd work him to death. God came down and he said, Moses, I'm going to get you out of here. But you've got to leave. What has now run its course? The life has gone out of it. It's gone out of the Roman Catholic Church. It's gone out of the Greek Orthodox. It's gone out of all forms of Protestantism. It's out. Oh, but they said, now, just a minute, we can't leave those great and glorious foundations the Bible said leave. Leave those principles. Not laying again foundations of repentance. Well, they say, well, that's already been laid. We just keep it on. I said, no, it's too late. There's no more repentance. Why does it say that? Because it says it's impossible for those once enlightened. And that's where repentance is a change of mind. There's none left. The year of the Jubilee either sets you free or you put your ear to the door jam and law is run through and you never hear again. Faith toward God. When did faith toward God ever run out? It ran out because nobody's coming in. Only those ordained believed. And there's no more left ordained. The doctrine of baptism, there's no one else to get baptized. I don't care if you put in a water, they talk in tongues a million times. That's not going to do it. The laying on of hands. Brother Brad said laying on of hands is not necessary anymore. Yeah, we sure seem to like to do it. It's not necessary. And a resurrection of the dead. What's it matter? You're not going to die. Of eternal judgments. You pass from death unto life. He said, this will do if God permit. What if God didn't permit? He didn't permit back there. Here comes the day when he's going to permit. When it all runs out. When the individual promise runs out and the body promise comes in. Now God is going to do for a people across the board. And this runs out. And at that time, there's an enlightenment. Once for all, it's all over. At that time, the heavenly gift can be tasted. People partake of the Holy Ghost, the good word of God, indulge in the powers of the world to come, and still leave it. And the names go off the book of life. Because they take it all out. What's this about prophet and serpent seed? What is this stuff about Eve in the garden? What is all this chunk about one God? What is all this hogwash about baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't give me that stuff. They're gone. Neither root nor branch. See? They do not believe, even amongst us, though they should, on the power and the threat of vindication. I said threat. Because vindication is a threat. If I want your money and I pull a gun, I'm vindicated. I'll get your money or I'll shoot you dead. The gun is vindication. Many men have been shot acting a fool. Because he didn't know that vindication meant a threat. People today talk about the mercy of God. That's just one side of the coin. The other side is threat. And God does not threaten without backing up his threat any more than he promises without backing up his promise.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. That's why when the Bible said, you will not burn, others will burn, I don't want any misty-eyed people here out-godding God. I don't say you're going to jump up and down and laugh. But I want you to know one thing. When this world burns, if you're born again, you won't be here. And you better be happy that you won't be here.
Amen.
Now, if you want to cry and sob, then stay here. Anybody can have my engraved card with my signature if they want to go to hell. That's fine. I'll give them my engraved card. You know what I mean? It means simply this. You've got my permission. You want to go. You see, people got a wrong slant, my brother, my sister. What's going on? This is Exodus time. There's no other time like it. Now, if you want to get back there, that's all right. But if you want to stand in his promise, right with the prophet in that word, that's another thing entirely. Then you've got to face the music on both sides of the podium. You got to stand right there. And you got to know what's happening. Because you're under a covenant of knowledge. Knowledge is a secret. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. 7 ages, 7 parts. 7 messengers, out of which 2 were prophets, Alpha and Omega. And when the last part comes, there aren't any more parts, for there's not any more ages. There's no more people even. So perfection has come, conclusion has come. And when it comes, God has come. Because it takes God to bring about an exodus. Because that's the Alpha. He's right there to do it. And he's doing it. Instead, we find these people not in the peace and relaxation of the seventh seal. Under the revelation and the covenant proven to be effective in the hour. But they're over here in Laodicea. Revelation 3. Under the messenger of the church, which is in Laodicea, write these things at the Amen. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. Here's this one that stood there as judge. I know your works. You're either hot or cold, or would you're hot or cold. Well, he's here and he's not here. You know how it is. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spit out of my mouth. Because you're saying, I'm rich, increased in goods, have need of nothing. And you lack a true knowledge of the assessment of God. This is a God of glory speaking, the true assessor. You're laying it on the line. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. You're caught in your adulteries. Because I got a word for you. You won't listen, but I got a word for you. Buy gold to be tried in the fire. You may be rich. White raiment, you may be not. You may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness do not appear. That be absolutely made manifest. And it was made manifest. Get some eye salve for your eyes. That you may see. And notice this. As many as I love, I rebuke. And I chasten. Be therefore zealous in order to have a change of mind. I'm standing at the door knocking. I'm down here. I sent my prophet in order that you may come out from that worldly church and sup with me. And eventually, fall in my steps. Which steps are, I am set down on my Father's throne. That wasn't in any other church age, the seventh church age. He was on the mercy seat before. And he said, you can follow me into the millennium. Well, you will sit there on the Father's throne with me. They have taken, and their stand is with verses 14 to 18 included. They have turned aside the challenge of verse 19 and the promise of 20 and 21. But in spite of all Pastor Pharaoh and his henchmen could do, God brought all Israel together under the blood, which brought spiritual death in Israel. It brought it in Egypt. Rather, spiritual death left Israel out. It bought them spiritually. It brought them out of the spiritual death they're in. Let's go to Exodus 12, 1 to 16. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel. No, speak unto all the congregation, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they'll take every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the house be too small for the lamb, then invite his neighbors in, out of the number of souls that are there. Make your count so the lamb will cover. Your lamb shall be without blemish, the male of the first year. Take it from sheep, not for, or from the goats. Keep it to the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill in the evening. In other words, they're given two weeks to prove the lamb, to prove that it is a lamb without spot, without blemish. Now, we don't have that lamb here as a physical animal or a being. But we have the time to prove that this is absolutely the Word of the Lord and God Himself on the scene. That the one who was here is a lamb in flesh. That same Spirit is back here upon the people. Now, kill him in the evening time. Verse 7, take the blood, strike it upon the doorpost, then eat the rest of it with bitter herbs. Herbs, you're going to eat it. Don't eat it raw or sodden with water, roast with fire, the head, the legs, all of it. Leave nothing of the remainder till morning. That which remaineth, just put on the rest of the fire and burn it. You'll eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, staff in your hand, and eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The time that God stands guard against death. Now, if He's not standing guard over us against death, then what is He doing? Because the proposition is not simply to stand here and get us out, it's to get us in. And this is one time we get in. Now he said, I'm going to stand guard. I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night. Smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, that signifies a life has been shed and accepted. Now, everybody just about accepts the fact that a life has been shed. But how many accept the life? They don't do it. They're talking tongues and everything else, but they don't accept the life. Because they accepted the life, it's the life of the Word, the bleeding Word that comes back. And how can a person disagree with the Word when it's the life of the Word that's supposed to save him? And guarantee him. 7 days you'll eat bread. Even the first day put away leaven out of your house. Whosoever eats leavened bread in the first day, for whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul will be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there should be a holy convocation, a coming together. The seventh day there should be a holy convocation coming together. Now notice the first and the seventh. In the first and seventh days only was there the possibility of a rapture. But the whole body wasn't in the first day. Had to wait till the seventh. No manner of work should be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done by you. And that's what I've been preaching. It isn't character. It isn't fruit, which is works. It isn't nearness to God. It's not obedience. It's not charismatic. It's eating. Amen. And the only work you do in eating is to pick up the books and take time to read them or hear the tapes. Because that's the only source of word there is, isn't any other. That's the only work. And that is the work of faith. And that is the labor of faith. Whereby you enter into rest. But no, like Pastor Pharaoh, they're going to work you like a bunch of mules. They're going to take your money for offerings, for this and for that. Sure, they want you in some works program. Like they're going to make you pray 30 minutes a day and this, that, and that. You aren't going to make it any other way than eating. With the loins of your mind girded up. Not saying you're just going to sit around and not do something. Certainly you'll do those things that you do only for the sake of Jesus Christ. But that's not what saves you. This is what saves you. See how this ties in with blood off the mercy seat and the temple filling with smoke. As in the seals. See? Notice 7 days. And those that have leaven will be cut off. In the first day a holy convocation. The seventh, the holy convocation. No manner of work done in them, save that every man must eat. That only may be done of you. That's where your work is. Now, that's why, under the seals, even though at this point the temple hasn't filled with smoke, but you can talk, if you want, about the temple filling with smoke, judgment has set in, and the blood off the mercy seat, for the simple reason, there's nobody else coming in. It's under the seventh seal. There's only one thing a person can do, and that's to survive on the food that was left for the journey. Because the blood has been shed, the life has come back. The covenant has been confirmed. The blood of the Lamb covered sin. The blood of the Lamb covered sin and loosed the Holy Spirit to stand guard against death and lead Israel in. Israel is all one body now. One body now of righteousness of life. And death struck the rest. The bride of this hour comes to the same unity. Revelation 18 and 4, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. In Revelation 10, 1 to 7, where the mighty messenger comes down at the time of the opening of the seals with the prophet there and the feet upon land. And at the same time in Revelation 22 and 10, it warns you the book is opened, you can't close it. And he that is righteous still, and he that is filthy still, and the rest walk to the tree of life. It's all over. The unity of the bride in this same hour. It is categorically one covenant binding all. This is the hour that Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. All right. We can see a unity of the first Exodus. And there must be a unity in this Exodus. And never forget, according to Matthew 23, 37 to 39, it is the prophet that gathers the people for God. God gathers the people through a prophet because God, though he had a voice in a man called Jesus Christ, that voice no longer exists in that man audibly. God uses a prophet as he did with Paul, uses this hour. And this unity, though one under the blood, has not just a unity of blood, but beyond that. The unity manifests in other areas or righteous principles which are at work. Now, I'm going to tell you some of those principles that are at work, other than what we've discussed about a unity here at this moment. Let us go to the bride in Isaiah 52, 1 to 12. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. That to me, it always deals with the bride. Israel's only got 3.5 years of God dealing with them as a nation. All they've got left. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. From henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and unclean. Now, if that absolutely was just a physical thing, you couldn't call it. You couldn't make it work. If people are going to be here in the millennium, as they people try to tell you, couldn't make that work. Because people would still be born in sin if they came under sex. Shake thyself from the dust, arise, and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thine ankle cap, the daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. In other words, God just turns right around with forgiveness. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. The Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for nothing? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. All right, that's true. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Now, right in here, and it says here, that the name is continually, every day he said my name is continually blasphemed. Let's go over here to the book of Revelation, chapter 17, we read, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, this is during the great tribulation, and taught me, saying, come hither, I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. That's a prostitute church system that controls the people. With whom the kings of earth committed fornication, half the earth have been made drunk with the wine of fornication. He carried me in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. There you are, names of blasphemy. Now, he said, therefore, my people shall know my name. I'm Methodist. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Roman Catholic. I'm Greek Orthodox. I'm modern Catholic. I'm this, I'm that. Word Catholic just means universal. My people know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that speak, behold, it is I. In other words, God has absolutely made a contract with the bride that the bride is going to know him in spite of the fact of the erroneous names and the false doctrine, the blasphemy that's in the land. Now notice, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, let's just find out what that's taken from. We go to Romans 10. Might surprise you to find out it's not what you think it is. Romans 10, verse 15. Let's go to verse 14. How shall they come in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Is your machine okay? I took this cord here. Is it okay? Okay. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, you have believed our report. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Now remember, the gospel of the kingdom gets preached to the ends of the world. This is the only time you better believe there's radio and television and that which could take it there. The money and the ability. Rome had roads for the first century and it did a good job. But today you've got every type of communication bar none. So that this message gets everywhere. The message of the king of the end time. And did not Israel know? But I say, did not Israel know? For first Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, by foolish nation and anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But Israel, he said, all day long I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient, gainsaying people. Now this is written to the Gentiles. The Gentile portion of the New Jerusalem. Thy watch was lifted up there, the voice. The voice together shall they sing. And they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. And that word bring again means to return to the starting point. Return unto me. It's going to take Elijah to do it. It's going to take the beautiful feet. That starts with the beautiful feet of the one who comes down as a messenger, feet on land and sea. Then it takes the messenger to bring forth the message. And it says that he's going to turn them back to starting point, which means the hearts get turned back. So, Romans 10:15 is Revelation 10:1, which is Revelation, which is 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord descend with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, which is Ephesians 1:15-23, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him comes into the church in order to bring them the revelation which they have need of, which in turn will bring the dead out of the ground, which in turn will bring about a rapture due to the change of their bodies. Which in turn is 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that started back in Luther. There was a glory there. Then it went on to Wesley. Then it went on to Pentecost. Now it's to this hour of restoration under the great prophet Elijah, who was ordained to this end. And it's at this time that a ministry is in the land whereby it tells you eye to eye. There will be a unity in the bride in this hour that people, and I'm going to tell you, sitting here, it's beyond our own thinking and our own understanding, because we are very picky. We are very critical, and we are very undiscerning. But the bride that is being changed to his image literally sees him eye to eye and face to face, sees him in that word, understands the transformation, and the bride is going through it now by revelation. And that's very hard to see. Now, I don't lie to you. I stand before you as a man who knows what he's talking about. I saw in Brother Branham's face twice, but no living person ever saw outside of Lee Vale. I'll challenge any man living to tell me and stand here before God, knowing that the pillar of fire is somewhere, not in this building, but he's somewhere. I know what I'm talking about. And I'm going to tell you something. There is a bride who will see eye to eye through the turning around by this message. And they'll be turned right around, not to see blasphemous names and to understand a perverted doctrine, but they will see him who is the Word. And they will be changed, even as the scripture says in 1 John 3:2, that beloved, though you are now sons of God, there's a greater thing coming when in his presence you see him and you are changed into his very image from glory to glory. Now, back in Isaiah 52, he said, Break forth into joy. Sing together. You waste place of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And I will restore the years that the farmer and the canker and the caterpillar, the great devastator that was in your midst. The Lord hath made bare his arm, holy arm, 10th verse, in the eyes of all the nations. That's right. As Brother Branham said, this thing was not done in a corner. It was done before the whole world. Unto the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye up from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Come out of her, my people. Be ye clean that bear the vessel, Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go up by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be behind you. Now, they're going to try to tell me that God's not here to take us in the rapture. Someone's nuts, but I'm not.
Amen.
Why don't these men read the Bible? They've lined up with Pastor Farrell. Oh, yeah, with their programs. When did Brother Branham have a program? I challenge you. He stood there in the heyday of his ministry. When he could say, bring me 24, any number of your worst cases, I'll guarantee healing. He went to Africa. And they prevailed upon him in the face of God, saying, don't you dare go. Oh, you must go. We'll win the world to God. We'll set Africa on fire. And God sent a thunderstorm that deluged with rain. Any bonfire any man could have set, because nobody came to the meetings, because nobody could get there. Whereas in Durban, in Johannesburg, especially Durban, the people came by train and they packed their cripples on back for miles to get them there. And God did a monumental work. But when Brother Branham went where God said, do not go. Ha! What good did it do the messengers to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah?
Amen.
They went to Sodom and they got, what, 3 people out? Sure, because Mama fell back. She went to, that's what the church is going to do. What do you think is going to happen to people that fall away from this message? They're going to, destruction is going to hit them. Filler, salt, then fire. In other words, they get calcified right there. They get numb to anything that could be done.
Right, amen.
She was salt with the salt of, the, of Sodom. But you don't hear one thing about them going to Gomorrah. Hit like a ton of bricks wiped out in 5 seconds flat. You're not going to go up by haste. All people get nervous and upset these days. Why? I preached a sermon some years back here. On the time of the resurrection, showed you Ephraim couldn't wait for the first resurrection. Oh, they can't wait! They can't wait for God to do it. Oh, everything goes on, works programs, this, that, legalism goes on and on and on. God says, sit down, shut up. Let me tell you something, you ain't getting out of here unless God leads you and God's in front of you and behind you and all around you. In you, over you, all through you. Notice, those who are not a part of the election. Let's see those that aren't part of the election. Come on, let's find out. Let's have the nerve to look at it. We always like to tell God what to do and what not to do. Let's find out about this one. Here's the 6th verse of 18 after the people come out. Her iniquities have reached to heaven. God's had his stomach full of it. Can't take no more. Reward her even as she rewarded you. She burned him with fire. She fed him to beasts. Poke hot sticks in them. Put them in iron maidens. Till the nails came down and crushed in the human body. Put them in sacks made of leather and filled with snakes and threw them in the water. I stood on a bridge over there in Bruges, Belgium. I was the only, and it's the only snapshot that didn't turn out, or somebody got it from me somehow. I stood there where they cut their heads off and they kicked the bodies into the water. Their heads rolled in the water, hit them. Stood there where blood was shed. That's what they did. Reward or double. You say she's not going to get rewarded? Say, well, you know you're supposed to turn the other cheek. Tell that to God. We got a lot of funny people living today. I know they think I'm bad. They think I'm terribly vengeful. They think I'm a mean person. Well, I don't deny that at all, I'll be honest with you. I don't deny anything. But I'm not a fool either. I'm not a fool either, brother, sister. That fire's coming. And judges come, which the prophet said, I would sooner have the oath of Columbus, if there is such a thing, there's supposed to be such a thing. God knows who's got any brains anymore, any sense anymore, any truth anymore. Catholics or Protestants are all in the same stinking mess. Let's not point a finger at anybody anymore, except, look, that's a mess. Don't have to worry about denominations anymore. It's all one great big cauldron of corruption. If you want to know what religion does, just know this one thing. that where religion went to seed 100%, communism came right in behind it. If you don't believe it, just get yourself a map. Where Catholicism went, put it in purple. Get yourself another map where communism red is, and put it in red. It'll fit right over the other. And Protestant has gone to seed too, because it's right here in America. Brother Branham said it would come. He didn't explain. It's already here in the form of the guise of socialism, and I don't care what Mr. Reagan does. He hasn't got a prayer. Because already he does not see that you've got to stop land joining to land and house to house, and he's let the corporations defraud the working public. And this is the last time people are going to cry in desperation. In the granddaddy of all depressions, and the fire is going to come and burn every one of these guys that knew better. Don't tell me they don't know better. No, there's nobody going to tell me people don't know. Because they do know. Reward her double as she rewarded you. Double unto her double. Give her interest. Highest interest rates we've ever had, I guess. They've come down a bit. You watch them shoot up next time. God's going to pay interest on this case. If he wants 20% on his tithe that you borrow, he's going to require this 100-fold, 400 times. How much she glorified herself deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her in the great tribulation. As Brother Brand said, I'm going to tell you about that oath of Columbus. Was it supposed to cut your own poor sulfuric acid? He said, I would sooner have that done to me than 10 minutes in the great tribulation. Somebody said it was 10 seconds. I know it was 10 minutes, 10 seconds. Therefore, should a plague come in one day, death and mourning and famine, she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. It's a weak God that turns his back on sin and doesn't judge it. We got our judgment by Calvary. Thank God we took it. See? Now, we have been talking about a unity of oneness in the bride for an exodus. That is very true. Notice the unity that we find over here in 1 Corinthians 15, that is fast coming upon us. Behold, I show you mystery, and all our secret will all be changed. Will all be changed. Not just some all. Every bride, right across the board. The moment between the eye, in the atoms, the work is going to be done. And that carries right over to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, which you read before. And in verse 13, you living, the dead are going to come up around you. You're going to be changed the same as they are. God's going to do it. And God's going to take you into the wedding supper. Now we are like Israel, all under the blood, all filled with the life of the Lamb, all led by the Logos continuing on to the promised land. We certainly are. All one with God. One word. One hope. One baptism. Let's look at it. Over here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Lining up. In verse 4, there's one body and one spirit. One hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, and through all and in all. Standing in the midst. Now, all coming to Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole head, notice the whole head, not part, the whole head, fitly joined together, compacted, by that which every joint supplies, according to the effects of working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body, of the edifying of itself in love. Certainly. Chapter 1. Verse 15, Ephesians. After I heard of your faith, that cease not to give thanks, make answer and prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You may know him, know his mind, know his name. This here is revelatory. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. You may know what's hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Now look at that one. The eyes of the heart being enlightened. What's he talking about? Eye to eye. The eye single to glory. The eye that single unto his revelation. God's eye single to bride. He said, thee alone have I chosen of all the nations. He's chosen a bride. Elect. His eyes upon us. We have the same eye, which is full of light. The eyes of the heart. The illumination. Knowing the riches of his glory, of the inheritance of the saints. Waiting. Knowing. Shortly. Will come the exceeding greatness of power to us who believe. That power that raises the dead and then changes us. It's across the board. It is one body. It's the same thing over here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. sanctifying it, cleansing it, washing by the water of the Word, in order that he will, he must present it, a glorious church, not individual members. The church, spotless, no wrinkle, holy, without blemish. Verse 30, why? We're members of his body. One at a time we came in. One at a time Mary's flesh. One at a time Mary's bone. Now we're all a complete body, grown up to the very head. For this cause a man leaves father and mother, and joined his wife, and they two should be one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Because our flesh is his flesh. No more is it a human flesh. It's a glorified flesh, incorruptible, beyond knowledge that man would ever have. It is over here the same given to us. Revelation, the 18th chapter. Back again to it. 7 to 9. How much she glorified herself, lived deliciously, said, I won't have any sore torment. I'm a queen. I'm a widow. I'm not a widow. I'm the wife of God. Now he said, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Now, verse 9. And the kings of the earth committed fornication, lived delicately, so on, right down the line. Then it says in verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles, for God's avenged you of her. What does the bride do? The bride comes right up to the place where she is destined to be, sitting there as a gracious and wonderful queen. There's a verse over here in chapter 19, in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the bride is come. The wife has made herself ready, and was her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean. And that's the righteousness of the saints. And he said, blessed are they that are invited to the marriage supper. Blessed are they that are part of it. Who is the part of the marriage supper? The bride is, of course, the wife. The waiting of the Lamb. It is a union that is predicated upon John 17, a prophetic utterance. Now, let us look at this one here. I've stood on it. Even though I've been jeered at by those that are supposed to know this message and are supposed to be one with it, I can't understand it. Why you jeer? Because a man makes a statement that's in the Bible. In the 17th chapter of John, beginning at verse 21, they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they may be one in us. The world may believe that thou hast sent me. You bet. It's going to be too late, though. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that may be perfect in one. The world may know that you have sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. He tells you in the book of Revelation, he said, I'm going to make them know whom I've loved. They're going to come and fall at your feet. He said, they're just a bunch that call themselves. But they're full of names of blasphemy, the blasphemous names. But he said, I'm going to let them know who it is. And he tells you right here on the grounds of it. And the bride, in this hour, is coming into it. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am. That's John 14. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world. That's your wedding supper, see? O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I've declared unto them thy name, will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, and this unifying time is not necessary, but it is a uniting time. And the uniting time is bringing a unifying time. Because when we heard uniting time with the bride, mystical union, we took it personally. I'm putting it across the board in this hour because we're talking in terms of a bride now. And you don't talk in terms of singular. You talk in terms of the plural. As Brother Branham said, the 500 wives of David was one wife. So there is a wife made up of these members. This is unifying time. The bride is really coming together in a unity. This mystical marriage and union is about to bring forth the dead. So that sweet spirit we have of his and our recognition, that is the sweet spirit we have and our recognition that we have of him, will soon manifest in the most exhilarating and increasing measure of revival of life ever known in the church of the living God until she's suddenly immortalized in a glorified form. Now this unifying is doing this. And you're going to see in spite of yourself that your own nature is going to break down in love toward each other. We're in right now. There's a suspicion. Almost everyone's held in suspect, which is true and is necessary to a certain degree. In other words, you just don't open arm everybody. But there is a necessity of breaking down in individual members, unifying, so that that one spirit that is pervasive, the spirit of life amongst us, God in our midst, and we glorifying him, and that same word coming back upon us, is bringing in a distinct measure of the sweetness of the revelation of Christ, which will soon begin to spread through the entire body. As life goes through every cell, that same life will begin to permeate, bringing cell and cell together in a bride, so that sweet love will be there, which will bring forth a revival of healing. As Brother Branham said, I take it to mean that. When he said, oh, that sweet spirit would be in the church, the gift put on the shelf, as it were, and just be healing all through the building and all through the people. That as a witness to the oncoming resurrection, which I believe is absolutely here now. How long it's going to take before manifestation, I don't know, and that's not my business to know. Just remember, just don't get in a hurry. Just keep yourself bound up with this word, living on it daily. That sweet spirit coming into the church, because it's already materializing now in individuals in a unifying effect. That lovely sweet spirit will begin to overflow and manifest itself. Then you watch the things that you long for, how God is going to do them. And that's just as they used to say, a little bit of glory to go to glory in. Now the church cannot do this of its own. There is no way. It takes God. And we understand tonight that God has already come down to see that it will be done. Let's rise. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for time that we've been allowed to be here. That our lives, Lord, in your presence and talking your word and bringing out these things that we find within your word is not a waste of time, but is indeed food. And this is the one thing, Lord, that you told us to take time to eat. And thereby get ready for the great exodus, because it alone is going to get us strength to get over there. It alone is going to be that which will change our mortal members, our bodies, and that which is necessary at this time. We thank you for it, O God. And we praise you, Lord. We do not consider ourselves unique, as though we are a different people from other people in a way that discredits you, Lord. But it puts all the glory back on you. Lord, we pray we'll never be in a place where we look at our peculiarities and our little odd ways as though they were something. For they are nothing. And if we ever accomplished anything, we'll still be nothing. For Lord, we know that it's going to take you to get us over there. When you withdrew from Moses, and Moses had to go the way of all flesh, he had to be taken up on Mount Nebo there. Angels perhaps buried him. Whatever they did, we don't know. Don't understand even if he was buried. Maybe just took the body off, waiting for the last day to bring it forth down here on earth. Could be absolutely possible. We don't understand these things. We know that he was restricted from going in to the promised land. And we know, Lord God, that word would have taken him in, but there was a disobedience to it. He glorified himself instead of you. And Father, we don't want that to be happen to any of us tonight. We don't want to take a position as though we're unique. Although we do know that there's an end time bride, which was going to be the first time in history that a group is going to just walk right into immortality. And that's fine by us. We know this one thing. It doesn't have a thing to do with us personally. As though we were the instigator. Though we did anything. No way, shape, or form. But you're here to do it all, Lord. Feed us evermore, Lord, of this word. Oh God, we know that there's so many things in this world to take our attention. So many things. Back there in the days of Israel, it was the task put upon them, and they had a hard job. Going on further, they let their own lusts and those things enter in, and it dissuaded many of them. They got out of alignment. Father, tonight, we're looking to you, Lord, and we know that there's not one going to miss it that's ordained to it. But Father, we just want to just line up to how you would want us to be as those dear sweet children who will not miss it. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you to the word of your grace, the power of your might, and we thank you for your presence. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's just consider ourselves dismissed as we sing, take the name of Jesus with you. And that's what we take with us. That's where the revelation lies. That's where the power lies, the authority of God in that name.